Our final scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Now we'll be reading verses 19 through 31. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to you, the church. When it was evening on that first day, the first day of the week after Jesus had died, and the doors of the house were locked where the disciples had met, locked because of fear of the Jews, suddenly Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, he was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, says John. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, I've got some audience participation questions for you this morning. So I want to raise your hand so I know your arms are working this morning. Oh, man. Thank you for throwing me a bone out there. All right. You might not be awake yet. Okay, so how many of you read a newspaper at least a couple times a week? Raise your hand. Okay, that's a good number of you. So how many of you pretty much read it online these days? Okay. Okay, so how many of you are reading it, the like old school, getting the ink on your fingers kind of newspaper? All right, that's me. I still like to hold it in my hands. So, follow-up question. What section of the newspaper is a must-read for you? Right? Okay. So, who always reads the front page? Okay. Who always reads the obituaries? Uh-huh. Every once in a while, my dad will look up from the newspaper and say, "Oh, everybody died in alphabetical order again this week." He's just constantly amazed. So who reads the sports page? Oh, not quite as many hands. Okay. How about the financial page? You read a paper with some financial stuff in it? Okay. So for me, my must-read page in the newspaper is the comics. The comics. This is a habit I've learned from my father, who also loves the comics. So he's forever cutting things out and posting them on the refrigerator at their house, right? Does anybody else do that? Yeah, okay. So If you look at my office door, you'll see two comics stuck to it, courtesy of my father. And he always looks for the comics that are like particularly just appropriate for our family or for a certain person. Like he reads a comic and he's like, oh my gosh, that's so-and-so. I need to cut it out. So he's sending them in the mail to me now. So you won't be surprised that if you go and look at my office door to see that the two comics, the first one has to do with dogs and the second one has to do with Chewbacca and dogs. I don't know how he managed to find one that actually combined the two, but he did. So my dad's real good at cutting out the appropriate ones and passing them along. So for those of you who are on Facebook, I don't know if you've seen some of the comics that have been floating around having to do with our story today from John about doubting Thomas. I just saw one maybe yesterday, and it's kind of a little glimpse of the disciples sitting together on the ground, and Thomas is saying, he was just such a great man, but clearly he's dead because no one can rise from the dead, right? And you see Jesus is standing behind him, and Thomas goes, he's standing right behind me, isn't he? I thought that was a pretty good one. But the one that kind of caught my attention earlier this week has Doubting Thomas, as we've nicknamed him. They never call him that in the Bible. That was a nickname we gave to him. So in it, he's kind of standing there with his arms flung out in exasperation, talking to a couple of other disciples. And the speech bubble above his head says, all I'm saying is we don't call Peter denying Peter, right? We don't call Mark runaway naked Mark, right? Why do I have to be saddled with this title? This Doubting Thomas title. And you know what? He's right. Come on, this is the Easter season. We are entering the great 50 days between the celebration of Easter and when the birth of the church at Pentecost. So this is the season of redemption and second chances and forgiveness. And so this is my campaign to redeem poor Doubting Thomas. And anyone else who might be kind of a spiritual late bloomer like he was. In John's gospel, there's a lot more to John than just doubt. So the first time we run into Thomas in John's gospel, he's with Jesus and all the other disciples. This is John chapter 11. So if you remember, we just went over the story not too long ago. They've just received the news that Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, has died, or he's sick, and he's on his way to dying. And what do? They wait a couple more days. So Jesus finally announces, okay, we're going to return to Judea to go see the family. And the disciples know in the back of their heads, you know, the last time we were in Judea, they tried to stone Jesus. We don't really want to go back there. But here's Jesus, the boss, saying, here's where we're headed. So the disciples are grumbling and protesting this decision. But it is Thomas, who is called the twin, who says to his fellow disciples who are protesting and grumbling, let us also go that we may die with him. So based on that story, maybe we should call him Courageous Thomas. He who is ready to lay down his life to protect Jesus as they re-enter this dangerous territory. Or he's at least ready to die with him. Not much doubt in that story. So if you keep reading through John's gospel, Thomas pops up again in chapter 14. And Jesus is standing there explaining to his disciples that he's going to go away to prepare a place for them. And he says in verse 4 to the disciples, this is Jesus, he says, and you know the place where I am going. Now, when I imagine if this scene were acted out, here's what happens. Jesus says, and you know the place where I am going. And the response is, yeah, awkward silence. They don't really know what Jesus is talking about at this point in time. So while you think maybe it's, you know, Peter the big mouth would be the disciple to kind of speak up at this point in time and blurt out the question that surely everybody else had, it's actually Thomas who speaks up. And he says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? So based on this second story of Thomas, you could probably still call him courageous Thomas, because he was willing to risk what at the time seemed like a stupid question. Or I suppose if you think Jesus is being perfectly clear and Thomas is just missing the boat, maybe you could call him confused Thomas. But courageous Thomas has a much better ring to it. So thus far in Thomas's story, there's not much doubting going on. Courage, yes. Boldness, yes. Maybe a little bit of foolishness, perhaps. But doubt? Not so much. Not yet, at least. So now we come in John's gospel to today's passage. This story that has made the moniker Doubting Thomas famous or infamous for 2,000 years and counting. So if you were listening this morning and listening very closely, you would have heard that the stories with Jesus appearing to the disciples, minus Thomas, and the story of Jesus appearing to the disciples with Thomas, are remarkably similar. In the first story, the disciples are in the house with the doors locked because they're afraid. And Jesus suddenly appears among them, and he says, "Peace be with you." Afterward, he shows them his hands and his side. Then he says, "Peace be with you," again, and he breathes the Holy Spirit onto them. So that's story number one. Story number two. The disciples are again locked in the house because they're afraid. Jesus comes, stands among them, and again he says, "Peace be with you." Then he shows Thomas his hands and his side. It's practically the same story twice. Yet somehow Thomas gets labeled a doubter because he wanted to see Jesus with his own two eyes. And you know what? If I'm in Thomas's shoes, I'm pretty sure I would have said the same thing. I would have wanted the same evidence that they got in that first story in order to believe. I don't blame Thomas. So frankly, he's not the only doubter in this Easter story, if you want to call it that. Mary Magdalene, right? Easter morning, she's there at the tomb, she sees that it's empty, and she doesn't believe that Jesus has risen until he stands right there and talks to her. Then she believes. And then, okay, so she sees him, she knows, so she goes to tell the disciples, and what do they do when she says, "Jesus is risen, I saw him"? They don't believe her either. It wasn't until Jesus appeared to them personally that the disciples believed. So why do we give Thomas such a hard time? He was just asking for what everybody else already got. He needed more than a secondhand story of somebody else's interaction with Jesus. He wanted it for himself. And really, who doesn't? It's remarkable that when he finally gets what he's asking for, we don't know if he actually puts his fingers in Jesus' hands. Or puts his hand into his side. He sees and believes. And Jesus doesn't chastise him or scold him for his lack of faith like we have throughout the centuries. Jesus simply offers him proof, tangible, touchable proof in the form of the marks on his hands and the hole in his side. And in that moment, doubting Thomas, I say, becomes believing Thomas as he utters one of the most profound statements of faith you will ever read on the pages of Scripture. He says, "My Lord and my God." Believing Thomas, indeed. I have to tell you, it was an interesting mental exercise for me this week to be pondering this story of Thomas, who wants to see in order to believe. And then to go to Shawnee State University's production of the play Rashomon. Now, if you're not familiar with the play, you have chances to see it Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of this week. But for those of you who maybe won't get there, here's a quick recap, and hopefully I won't give too much away. So the play Rashomon is all about a murder, and it is told in four parts by four different characters, all of whom present their own version of what they saw. Each character is absolutely positive and certain of the events they saw, even going so far as to testify about it in a court of law. So four characters, four versions of the story, four truths. They all saw what happened. So the question the play asks, which truth do you believe? So this play, I learned, has given birth to what's called the Rashomon effect, which according to John Huston and Wikipedia, so you know it's right, is the notion, the Rashomon effect, is the notion that sometimes the very event is given contradictory interpretations by different individuals involved. And so this happens especially when there's an absence of evidence that can elevate or disqualify somebody's version, right? So we have four versions of the truth, four things people saw, four things that don't agree. They all saw the murder, and each had their own story. Perhaps seeing isn't always believing, after all. Thomas needed to see in order to believe. But the characters in Rashomon, they all see but believe different things. And into all of this mess, Jesus says to us, "Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have come to believe." Jesus gives the disciples and Thomas exactly what they need in order to believe. One commentator I read about this week says, Jesus is in the business of meeting people where they are. He is like a good doctor in that he does not give the same prescription to everyone. Instead, he approaches his followers in different ways. Because, after all, our experiences are different and our approaches to life are different. We're all different. We all need different things to believe. And yet Jesus finds a way to bless us all, including those of us who are spiritual late bloomers, like Thomas. Maybe like some of us gathered here today, who maybe take a little bit longer to believe. Now, this is how most of us come to believe. We didn't see, we didn't touch, we weren't there to see it with our own two eyes, but we have heard this story. We heard about it, like those who lived in the generations following Jesus' resurrection. Somewhere along the way, we heard someone say something, perhaps a small something. Maybe it was a sermon or a passage of scripture or a prayer someone prayed for us. Somewhere along the way, something spoke to us, as if calling our name, speaking to the very depths of our souls. And that's where Jesus meets us. Somewhere along the way, someone told us the story of Jesus rising from the dead. And though we didn't see it with our own two eyes, they told it in such a way that we were invited to believe in it too. John tells us that's what Jesus does with doubt, if you want to call it that. He gives us what we need in order to believe. And John says all the signs and all of the wonders and all of the stories written in his gospel are for us, for those who have not seen and yet believe. All of these things are for us in order that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through him, even doubting Thomases like us, we may have faith in his name. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.